There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me my Father hath in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, your sun shine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Of the staff session and members, I'd like to welcome you to Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church. We're delighted that you're here with us as we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make before we get started. First of all the youth are invited to meet with Taylor at 6 o'clock every Sunday in the Fellowship Hall for a time of learning about God and fellowshipping with one another. Also at 6 o'clock tonight, Great Stories of the Old Testament resumes for the first three Sundays of every month. We'll meet tonight, November 6th, and we'd love to have you join us. All ladies at Cook's are invited to join one of the circle meetings this Tuesday, November 8th, either at 10:30 or in room 213 in the Ed Building, or at 7 o'clock in room 113, also in the Ed Building. The circles are meeting in the education building this week because, of course, we've got voting here on Tuesday. Just a reminder, if you haven't voted, it's a good thing to do. The community meal is this week. Will be held Thursday, November 10th from 5 to 6:30 p.m. The menu is turkey, dressing, yams, peas, and dessert. So please join us and plan to bring a friend or neighbor. Also, please note that the Viewpoint Sunday School class will meet next Sunday, November 13th at 9 a.m. in room 213. All are invited to join. There are a few extra pumpkins left from the fall festival. If anyone would like some of them, they're in a field behind the church office. Please feel free to take. No, we're getting a wave. Somebody already got the pumpkins? Well, your pumpkin will have to come from the food line then. I'm sorry, they probably have them on sale now that it's after Thanksgiving. But do get them because they make good pies, you know, for Thanksgiving. mark your calendars. This is important, to join us on Sunday, November 20th from 10 a.m. At 10 a.m. for our worship service and a communion. And then again at 4:30 to help us with the hanging of the greens in the sanctuary, followed by a delicious chili supper made by, that's by me. So hopefully it'll be delicious, right? That's a high mark. That's right. We'll keep them on standby. And we'll also hear from Lori Fees from the Children's Hope Alliance, also known as Barium Springs, and we will receive a love offering afterwards. This is going to be a good day and a fun time, so we just invite you to keep November the 20th open on your calendars. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary today are in remembrance of our parents, Oris and Eloise Sifford and James and Eleanor Wilson by Lynn and Marcia Sifford. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any that need to be brought to the congregation at this time?
Yes.
Okay.
Next Sunday will be our annual Presbyterian Women's Soup and Sandwich Lunch. It's for everybody, and we hope that you will come. We're going to have some delicious soups and sandwiches and maybe even some desserts. So please put that on your calendar right after church.
And this morning there are boxes. Christmas Child. So if anybody needs a box because you don't happen to have a shoebox at the house, please feel free to take one. The labels are there too. Feel free to grab a label if you did your own box and you need one. But next Sunday is the deadline for that because the 21st is their deadline. So I'll be collecting the boxes sometime Sunday after church and getting them to a collection point. So if you need a box, please help yourself.
Those being the announcements, let us open our hearts and minds now to the worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Long ago, God rescued God's people from slavery.
We are slaves today in many ways.
God can and will rescue us. Place your trust in God's love. Even though temptations surround us, drawing us away from God,
we will continue to follow God and trust in God's place. Amen.
Let us go to the Lord now in prayer. Almighty eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we become before you this day with the love you gave us in our hearts. Prepare us for worship, Lord, that we might glorify you in a way that's fitting and right. Be with us in the power of your Holy Spirit, empowering our praise and lifting our hearts to you, gracious God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I'd like at this time to invite the participants in our All Saints remembrance to come forward. We at this church celebrate the lives of those who've gone before us. The Bible says that there's a great cloud of witnesses. And we believe that when you graduate from this life as a Christian, you inhabit that space where the great cloud of witnesses are. And so today we want to make certain that we celebrate the lives of the members that have gone on in front of us. And we remember their efforts, their love, their mercy, and their care, as we remember the same God that shared them with us in his mercy, love, goodness, and care. So we'll say the name followed by the date they went to heaven, and we'll continue, and a candle will be lit, and we'll give a moment of silent reflection following each name. So this morning, we come before the Lord and we remember Pauline Harper, who was taken from us on January 9th of this year. We remember Mildred Alexander, who went to be with the Lord on March 31st of this year. We remember our friend Byron Breach, who went to be with the Lord on April 17th of this year. We remember Carolyn Young, who went to be with the Lord on April 29th. We remember Geraldine Rhodes, who went to be with the Lord on May 15th. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's in the mystery of life and death, O Lord, where our hearts can be broken so badly. And yet, it's in that wonderful mystery that you've resolved and revealed to us to be the eternal life of Jesus Christ, in which we're reminded, O Lord, that our life here in you continues forever, O Lord. Help us remember these saints that have gone before us. Help us remember their witness, their light, their love that we know came from you, Father God. And as we remember them, let us be filled with the fullest sense of assurance, knowing that because they were faithful to Jesus Christ and loved him, that their lives continue now, O Lord. We'll continue into the kingdom of heaven when we'll all be given new bodies, imperishable bodies, bodies that can no longer sin, O Lord. And in that blessed space of being free from sin and the fear of death, O Lord, we will rejoice in you forever and ever. And when we've been there 10,000 days, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing your praise than when we'd first begun. We make these prayers to you, O Lord, in the strong name of the one who makes us certain of life after death, that one being Jesus Christ, your Son, who though he was in the very form of God, chose not to count equality with God as anything but an opportunity for to be a redeemer of us, O Lord. And so in and through that redemptive life, death, and resurrection, O Lord, we rejoice, even though there may still be tears in our eyes from the loss of our loved ones. We rejoice because we know, Father God, that the death is just an entryway for the faithful into eternal life. So remind us, Father God, of that wonderful truth that when our days are ended, whether we live or whether we die, our lives are entirely and eternally yours. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I invite now.
Good morning. Welcome to worship this morning. It is such a joy to be with you. Thank you so much for your prayers for Jason and I this week as we were in the prison. I have to confess, mentally, I am still there because it was an incredible mountaintop experience. It was an incredible blessing to see how God moves in the lives of these men that we were given the privilege to be a part with. So thank you very much for that and the cookies and everything else. We will be singing verses 1, 2, 4, and 5.
First John reminds us that if we say we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But that God, if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sin and remove from us any and all of our unrighteousness. So friends, in humility and in faith, let us come before the Lord, daring to say the words of confession written in the bulletin this morning. Join me as we pray together. O Father, we are gathered before you, the maker of heaven and earth, whose chosen dwelling place is with the broken and contrite, to confess that we have sinned in thought and word and deed. We have not loved you with all our heart and soul. We have not loved you with all our mind and strength. We have not even loved our neighbor as ourselves. Purge us from unselfishness, the fear of man, and the love of praise. In your mercy, deepen our sorrow for the wrong we have done and for the good we have left undone, so that we may hate our sin with a holy hatred. But please, Father, do not leave us in sorrow. With you, O Lord, there is forgiveness. In your mercy, restore the joy of our salvation, so that we may love you with a holy love. Amen. Waters of our baptism that we're shared in a most amazing truth. The most amazing truth of all comes as we recognize that our sins have been forgiven through a great and gracious God who chose to take flesh through the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for us and for our salvation. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Having made our confessions and receiving our assurance of pardon, it's right and fitting that we declare what it is we believe as Christians. As Christians, we have a faith that we express using a number of confessions, and one of which is known to us as the Apostles' Creed. We use it this morning as we do most in order to assure ourselves of what it is we believe as Christians. So let us join together in the words of the Apostles' Creed found in this morning's bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and join me in our second hymn, number 647. Invite the children to come down and have a seat on the carpet for a time with Taylor that's just for them.
This is working. Oh, there we go. I have a microphone this time, so now you will be able to hear me unlike last time, so we're good. Well, good morning. Good to see everybody's smiling faces this morning. I'm just going to talk a little bit about the passage that will be spoken on today, but I think is a great point to make, especially for the younger and our generation. So I know some of my youth know that I went to Liberty University, and it is one of the largest universities with people from all over the world. And I had a roommate from South Korea. I have friends from Germany, Japan, all those places by just going there. But I love what Romans says here. And actually, in just verse, focus on just verse 22, it says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. I think in today's time, I know that a lot of us here, especially in North Carolina, we don't get to see as many cultures and stuff as we would like. In y'all's school, is there anyone from out of the country that y'all know of? Does anyone know anybody for like are friends with someone that's outside like the United States? Again, and you don't see a lot. But what I love about Jesus is there's no distinction between us. We're all God's people. No matter what your skin color is, where you're from, who's in your family, who's not in your family, Jesus calls all of us to love him and follow him. And for me, getting to see that firsthand is super awesome and super awesome to see. But that's also a calling for us to love and care for those who maybe not look like us, or who are not have the same distinctions as us, or maybe have the same interests as us. And I know that sometimes that can be hard because we're like, I don't know who this is. I don't know where they're from. I don't know if they're going to like me. I don't know if we're like it's. But the beautiful thing is that Jesus loves everyone and wants all of his people, because the day that we get to sit up there in heaven with him and worship him, there will be no different races. There will be no everybody like will be all together loving and worshiping the Lord together, no matter where you're from and from where your background is, and that. So I know some of my youth are here, and we talk about it all the time, is, like I said, loving your neighbor. But your neighbor may be completely different from you. And you may have some friends that are completely different from you. And so I just encourage everybody to, if you have the opportunity to meet some people from outside or have the opportunity to go and try that, it's super awesome, because I know for me, I learned a lot when I had a guy who lived with me for a year in college who barely spoke English. And so that was a challenge. It was one of the coolest challenges that we get. So if you have some friends that don't look like you or don't like the same things as you or eat different food than you, just know that Jesus loves both of you equally and wants both of you guys to come sit in heaven with him one day. So I'll pray for us, and then we'll be good. I'll just pray. All right, dear Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we just thank you for this day, Father. God, we thank you just for the opportunity to come and just in a time of worship and praise for you, Father. God, we just thank you for just the diversity of this earth that you have provided for us to learn and grow and get to know each other and get to know where our neighbors' interests and cultures and all of that. Lord, we're just so thankful just for this day to just be able to worship you, God, but let us just leave this place and just be excited to grow more with you, God. But we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys.
We come now into a time of reading and proclaiming the scriptures, and as always, we begin with a prayer for illumination. Join me as we pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, we just ask that as your word is read and proclaimed, that you might move, stirring among us your passion and your love for you and for this world, O Lord. Enable us to hear in your word and in its proclamation those truths that we seek to avoid, O Lord. Let the light of your word flood us with your love, showing out where the crevices of our heart still hang on to darkness. Enable us by that same Spirit's power to purge the darkness for your light, so that we might dwell richly, abundantly, and eternally in your love. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Good morning. The scripture today is longer than usual, but fortunately it doesn't have any real hard words in it, so bear with me. It's Psalm 17 and on page 539 in your pew Bible. Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me. O God, incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity, with their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
When I did this in preparation for Kairos, as I did this bulletin, it was about 2 weeks ago, and I should have known that the Lord always stirs powerfully at Kairos, which is a prison ministry that I'm engaged in. I should have realized that and chosen a topic more conducive to what we've experienced, so I switched it. So today we're going to return back to the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and we come into verse 21. We read this. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master what had taken place. Then his master summoned to him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all of that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, I was real fortunate when I was working at Myers Park to work with a really great children's minister, Reverend Becky Davis. And Becky Davis spent time with the kids just about whenever she could, and I was following along behind her. And one day, she was teaching a lesson on forgiveness and looking specifically at the turn the other cheek citation, the passage. And you could tell as she was reading it, I was sitting there watching, there was one little boy, you know, that little boy that's always got his mind kind of somewhere going, but he's watching you and tracking you. Well, there was one of those in the group at the time. And Becky noticed him and said to the little boy, what seems to be the problem? And he says, "Now, hang on a second. Are you telling me that if somebody hits me, I'm supposed to just do nothing about it? Not a thing?" And Becky said, "Yeah, that's it." He goes, "Well, that doesn't seem right." She said, "Well, that's what Jesus says. What do you think? What are we going to do with that?" Well, the kid thought about it for a beat or two, and then he asked a question. And we should have known where he was going when he asked the question. He said, "Pastor Becky, doesn't God love it when we forgive people?" She's thinking that he was on the right track. And Becky said, "Yes, little guy, God loves it a lot when we forgive other people." That's when he looked at her and he goes, "Well, then how about this? If somebody hits me, I'm going to hit them back real quick, and then we'll forgive each other. And everything will be good with God." You can tell that was a sharp young man. He's picked up some things about forgiveness that are going to come as we walk in life. Because forgiveness is very tough. I think we can speak candidly and openly that forgiveness is not the easiest thing that we're ever going to do. And yet, hardwired into the central premises of our scriptures comes the idea that we have been forgiven, and as a consequence of that amazing forgiveness, that we ourselves are forgiving people. That's what the scriptures call us to, and yet somehow we fall short of the mark, don't we? We find ourselves not quite doing what the Lord would have us do all the time. And so when we fail to forgive, we're failing to remember the debt that has been paid for us. And that's something that Peter comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wants to know about this matter of forgiveness. And who can blame him? We know that forgiveness is such a big deal to us. We can assume that forgiveness was a big deal many, many millennia ago when this was written. And Peter's been listening. He's been listening to what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. He's trying to absorb and trying to wrap his brain around what Jesus is saying. So he comes to Jesus with what seems to be a great number. He says to Jesus, essentially, regarding this forgiveness of my brother, "What if I do it 7 times? And again, you got to think Peter is really, really out there. Because have you ever tried to forgive someone counting seven times? It can be tiresome and can make you question whether forgiveness is the right path at all. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ hears. He hears that number, but he offers one of his own, doesn't he? He offers seven, not seven, but seven times 70 is what he says. Now, for those of you who are mathematically challenged like myself, I went ahead and plugged that into a calculator. That's 490 times. Now, I know that number partially because of that, but partially because when I was in seminary, I had a friend that was a student pastor, and he was keeping a chicken scratch list of the number of times that he had forgiven one particularly vexing congregant. And he said he came in with a big smile on his face one day, and he said, "That's it, that was 245, I'm halfway there." He only had 245 more times to go to forgive this woman. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not obviously putting a number on the number of times we're forgiving. In fact, he's taking a number out of the equation by using this 7 times 70. He's looking here at a specific citation in the book of Daniel when the kingdom of God is said to be arriving on an increment of 70 times 70. And so what Jesus is saying in coded speech that would have made complete sense at the time that we may miss, he says to Peter, what you've got to do is forgive and keep on forgiving until the kingdom comes. Now, you can understand how difficult a word that would be to process for anybody. If somebody's to tell you that you just got to keep forgiving, you're likely to not think very highly of that person. Because we all know what it means to be injured or to be harmed by somebody else. And what Jesus says here and then follows up with a parable explaining is that that is exactly what we're called to. Do you have somebody in your heart today that you're not forgiving? That you're holding on to some special harm or some special misdeed that you just keep reliving over in your mind? If that's you, and I think that could probably be all of us if we're honest about it, this sermon is for you, for us, for me. Because this passage of Matthew reminds us that there is a holy mystery and a holy duty in this act of forgiveness that comes to us. You see, Jesus Christ tells a parable. Now, it's important that we realize that this is a parable and not an analogy. An allegory. It's important that we remember this is a parable and not an allegory. Allegories tend to have one-to-one equivalents. And if we were to do that, we would be the unforgiving servant and God would be the king. Well, that puts that whole parable in a very difficult spot for us and would take away a measure of grace. So it's not an allegory, but it is a parable. Parables, as I talked about over the summer, are internal analogies where the story functions as a witness to the kingdom. That means there isn't a one-to-one equivalent here, but there is a story. And in those parables, what we often find is that in those stories, we find the inharmonious details, the unharmonious details, I guess, the things that are not quite right, that strike us as odd. And every parable has some, and on this one, there is a very clear one. It's the amount of debt. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like debt at all. In fact, I've been known to curse it, although I'm trying to do less and less cursing as I grow older. Debt can be a real problem. But the thing is, this debt that is talked about as being owed by this unforgiving servant, as the parable names him, is a huge and enormous sum. One denarii was a day's labor's work. So figure on a low end, a day labor work of one denarii would be worth about $100. Well, one denarii, one talent would have been about 10,000 denarii. So what you're looking at is the sum of money that is owed by this unforgiving servant to his master or his king is somewhere north of about $5 billion. That's the amount of debt he has. You know, you read about those sums of debt, and when you get to be my age, you realize there's just not enough time to pay it off. Not enough time, not enough days, not enough dollars. It is literally an unpayable, backable debt. That's not really a word. That is a debt that cannot be paid back. I tried to make it a verb. I failed. What's insignificant here in this passage is that this debt is enormous. It's large. It's mammoth. It's so big that it would never be paid back, and there's no chance of even trying. And yet, somehow, some way, this man is forgiven of this debt. The king calls him in and is moved by his story, and he writes it off. Now, even though you're a king, this would have been a costly write-down, $5 billion. That kind of money, even for kings, even for Elon Musk, is not chump change, is it? So what we have here is this enormous debt, and it points us to another truth, doesn't it? Because, as I said, this story is a parable. It's not an allegory. But one of the things that we can think about are, what are the unpayable debts in our life? Well, I owe some unpayable debts. I owe one to my wife for carrying our two children. I can't even imagine going through childbirth, having seen it twice. That's an unpayable debt. There's nothing I can do that can thank her sufficiently for carrying those kids and for delivering them. There are others, if I'm to look in my life, there are other unpayable debts. But there's one. There's one that is in the $5 billion category. There's one that's so large that even if I started today, I would stand no chance of getting it paid off. And that's the debt of sin that I owe for my transgressions. You see, that's the story of our Christian lives, as though try that we might, though our spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, and we find ourselves falling short of the mark, day after day after day. You and I, we're sinners, whether we want to admit it or not. The fact remains. And in that debt of sin, we owe God. You see, we were created with just two simple missions: to glorify God by sharing His image in it through the birthing of children and through the stewardship over all the earth. And at some level, we continue to mess up our mission. And to that end, we amass this debt that's so large and so great it can never be forgiven. And yet it is. That's the amazing story that the gospel tells us. That even though it's a debt larger than $5 billion U.S., it is a debt that has been forgiven. I'm reminded of a story that I read years ago from a pastor who grew up during the Depression. He talked about how hard it was to grow up. But he talked about one particular food store that they went to every week. You see, at that particular grocer's, the man extended a line of credit to all of the people. It was up to $25. As soon as you hit the $25 mark, he kept it recorded on a little sheet of paper. As soon as you hit that mark, you either had to pay back some of the material, or you would be cut off from credit. Well, this pastor remembers a fateful day in which he and his mother went into that particular shop and they got their groceries and they lined up. And the man took out the sheet of paper and he looked and he saw they were at $25. He said to them, "I'm sorry, there are no groceries today. You owe $25. The pastor, writing the story, reminiscing, says that he could see his mom's eyes well with tears and her jaw begin to tremble and shake as she came to the sad realization that there may not be food on the dinner table that evening or any other that week. That the sense of her sorrow and her shame was so overwhelming, but it was at that point that the man began doing something very fateful. He began tearing up that little slip of paper with the $25 debt, He reached into the drawer and pulled out a new one and faithfully recorded their groceries today. And he looked at the woman and said, "We'll see you next week." That's the same kind of forgiveness that we're shared by our Lord. Even though when we really survey our lives, our eyes might well with tears, our jaws might tremble in the awareness of how short of God's glory we're fallen. And yet it's in that moment of despair, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. But then the word of the song tells us the truth. Was grace my fears relieved? And what a deep truth that is. That awareness that God has acted powerfully to save us from ourselves, from the depth of our depravity. And yet he has in Jesus Christ chosen to do something for us and for our salvation that came at a great cost. The Son of God murdered, hung on a cross for 6 torturous hours, bleeding his life's blood away. But thank God, by his stripes, by his blood, we're healed. You see, Jesus Christ did for us that amazing atoning work on the cross so that we know that our sin is forgiven. And yet it's that forgiven sin that's supposed to be the impetus, supposed to be the thing that allows us to freely forgive other people. And yet, if we're honest about it, we're not so much the ones tearing up those little slips of paper as the ones holding on to them. We don't bury hatchets. We keep them by our bedside, waiting to be picked up with just the slightest provocation. We're like that little kid in Becky Davis's class so long ago, wondering if we hit and then forgive, if everything will be okay. That's what we're like. The parable shows us. You see, this man who's been forgiven this incredible, enormous, unpaybackable, and I'm going to use it again, unpaybackable debt is forgiven. And yet, when he sees a man that owes him a small, minuscule, tiny, insignificant iota of what he owes the master, he has him arrested and thrown in jail. Here's a man who's been forgiven $5 billion sweating somebody that only owes him a couple of thousand. It's an inversion, and it's an inversion of the sort that we're unfortunately prone to do ourselves. Standing in the midst of God's forgiveness, how often do we still hold on to the harms of yesteryear or yesterday? It seems to be our case. It seems to be the case to be all the time. And we're not the only ones that do it. You know, it was while I was at Kairos, I met a man named Edmund this go-round. Now, Edmund was an older prisoner. You could tell by the way he talked and the way he looked that he'd been around. He understood how the prison worked and how it didn't. He understood the ways of the world around him. And yet, there were glimmers of smiles from him at times in the first couple of days, but generally he would sit back withdrawn, a frown, not a scowl, but just a simple frown on his face. It was the kind of look that told everybody at the table there was something troubling him. But one of the things that we don't do in Kairos is that we don't probe and we don't push and we don't ask. In fact, our motto is listen, listen, love, love. As a reminder that sometimes speaking isn't as helpful as you think it's going to be. But it was in this time of coming together, this holy weekend, in which the emphasis of much of the weekend is on forgiveness, as you might imagine. Forgiveness of self and forgiveness of others. And as a fitting reminder, on the day before the end, we give each prisoner a giant, I mean, it was big, it was heavy, a big bag of cookies. And there's a key to this. They can't keep the cookies for themselves and they can't just give it to their roommate. No, what's asked of them is that they give it to someone whom they hold in unforgiveness. And you could tell as Edmund was receiving these cookies, he was shaking his head no. Like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Not going to do that. But he took the cookies, and the next day he came back and he was a different man. There was a smile on his face at all times. There was a joyfulness about him. He went on to share with us that he was contemplating doing something unimaginably violent, that he had been driven to the point of no return, and that he was certain that after Kairos that he was going to be headed to whatever supermax prison the state of South Carolina had, for whatever he was going to do was going to be violent and final. And he said to us, but something happened. Something happened that as we talked about forgiveness, that he really began to realize that he was forgiven, that his past was no longer the downfall to his entire life, that the past was in fact forgiven by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a joyfulness in him that you can't mistake. You see, he said that even though he was contemplating this bad act, that this is the reminder of how much he was loved by the men that had come, by the Lord that had come, by the God that had created and sustains in all things, how much he was loved. And then he said, then there were those cookies, and I had to give them to somebody. And I thought that if I was going to give them away, that I ought to try giving it to the very person that he knew in his heart was the right one. And so he did. Now, I don't know how that beef is going to play out, and I don't know, but I know for one day the monkey was off that guy's back. For one day, the worry, the fear of taking a violent action was relieved from him. And then we look back in the story and we see what happens to the unforgiving servant. We see that he's put into jail and tortured. And since we know that this is an allegory and not, since we know this is a parable and not an allegory, we're not going to make it a one-to-one, but we can say that unforgiveness hurts us. That when we hold on to those wounds of the past, the only person that's losing sleep over them is us, not the other person. And to that end, forgiveness becomes the way to a new form of existence. Frederick Buechner puts it this way: to lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations still to come, to savor the last toothsome morsel, both the pain you are given and the pain that you are giving back, is in many ways a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is none other than you. You see, when we hold on to those bitter feelings, we're consuming ourselves from the inside out. As one of our brothers in Kairos reminded us this week, it's like drinking poison ourselves and waiting for the person we resent to die. It's foolish, and it misses opportunities. Friends, when we hold in unforgiveness other people, we make the pathway back to the church harder and harder. I'm reminded of one particular saint who's now gone on to her reward, Peggy P. Peggy was the director of the CRO, a community relief organization in Mount Holly, North Carolina. She was the main worker, the chief bottle washer and dishwasher and whatever. She was amazing. But one day, a flood hit Mount Holly, and as a result, all of the appliances had to be taken out of doors. It was when they were taken out of doors, unfortunately, and left overnight, that somebody came by and took every single one of them. These were freezers and refrigerators that kept food for the hungry until they could come and get it. So there was a lot of outrage, as you can imagine, and a lot of desire to track down the person that had done it. And so we did. Using some sleuthing detective work, they were able to locate the scrapyard that the things were taken to, and there in the file was the driver's license photo of our culprit. It was a man known to the agency. It was a man that had come to get food every 3 months as the program allowed. We were excited. We were looking forward to seeing this man brought to justice, but it was Peggy Putnam who put a kibosh on it. Peggy said to us, stop. This is just a confused man who's made a terrible mistake. Let's make him sign a waiver that he won't step foot on the church, on the property, and that he admits what he's done is wrong. And then she said, but wait, right in there he can come back every 3 months. I want him to be able to get food. what Peggy had was a servant's heart that had been informed by the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what she had was an evangelical forgiveness. An evangelical forgiveness is a forgiveness that comes out of the idea that somebody that's forgiven, like Edmund, like ourselves, somebody that's forgiven and realizes what a debt's been paid for them, will be a just judge, will be a merciful forgiver of debt. And that's what we're called to do, is to be evangelically forgiving others. So as I said, if there's somebody who is weighing upon your heart and your mind today, I ask you to let it go by the power of the Holy Spirit so that you might know that joy that Edmund knew of being relieved from the pain of holding on to resentments. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer, lifting up to God those people and things, situations that weigh heavily upon us. O Lord, let us pray. Wonderful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just praise your holy and everlasting name, remembering that you are the one who created us, you are the one who's redeemed us in Christ Jesus, and that you indeed, Father God, are the one that sustain us every day by the power of your Holy Spirit. Gracious God, be with us as we continue now and lift up to you those things that weigh heavily upon us. We pray today especially for the Brady family as they mourn the passing of their father. We pray for Jill Griffin. We pray for Pat Hager. We pray for Ruth Ann Hetty. We pray for Jack McClure. We pray for Pete Mitchell. We pray for Logan. We pray for Sam. We pray for Edmund. Heavenly Father, we make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now, having heard the word read and proclaimed, and having made our prayers, it's right and fitting to turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver. By your mercy, and I'm broken inside.
Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the many mercies that you provide us, just as we thank you for the many gracious provisions that you've populated our life with. Heavenly Father, as we bring a portion of those provisions back to you now, we just ask that you sanctify this offering, using it to do your work and your will in this, your world. We make these prayers to you in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I forgot one prayer request as I did our prayer of thanksgiving, or prayer time for our intercessory prayers. There's a terrible drought right now in the part of Africa where the Children's Home is. And so we ask for your prayers for that community as well. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.
Will the circle be unbroken?